today. I want to start. I want you to keep your Bibles open here to Matthew 19. But first, I want to take you to Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. Luke chapter 14, verse 33 is where I want to go. And let me back up here. Wow, I don't know what happened to some of my slides, but they are gone. Okay, well, we'll just read from Luke or chapter 14, verse 33, and then we'll go from there. This passage, I think, really is so simple and it's so straightforward because Jesus says here, "So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." This passage says it all. Unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be a disciple of Christ. And so the question comes down to, how far are you willing to go? Will you be willing to abandon everything for Jesus? Did you know that when you read Luke 14:33 and what Jesus teaches there, that teaching is the essence of what Jesus is teaching in the story of the rich young ruler? The rich young ruler had a choice. He had a choice to make. Which would it be? Would it be his possessions or would it be Jesus Christ? Now, all of us know how the story with the man ends. Because he was unwilling to forsake all, he could not be a disciple, at least at that point in his life. And you know, I will tell you, perhaps there is no better example in all of Scripture than someone struggling, at least at this point in his life, with self-denial. But the problem is he couldn't see it. He couldn't understand it at that time. And often when we have a very elevated perception of ourselves, that will lead us to have blind spots, things we can't see about ourselves. And so what Jesus is doing in this story is trying to expose that blind spot to this man to get him to see what he needed to do to be a follower of Christ. You know, brothers and sisters, I will tell you, having grown up in the church and heard lots of sermons by the ruler, I think it's important to stress that not all was bad about this man. He had some very admirable qualities. And today what we're going to do is spend a little bit of time talking about these. But we'll also see how Jesus brings him face to face with the very real reality of his sin. And we'll see ultimately what could keep him out of the kingdom, at least at this point in his life. I want to go back to verse Matthew chapter 19 for a few moments. And I want to see his question there. He asked the question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" What does this passage teach us about eternal life? And then I want to answer the question this morning of how we obtain eternal life. So that'll be going simultaneously as we go through the lesson. How do we obtain eternal life and what can we learn about it from this story? I want to start out by looking in verse 16 for a few moments and talking about this man's desire, because these are some good things that he had. And really, again, the question, how do I know what you want before you can seek it? And I think when we come into the story here in Matthew 19:16, he wanted it. He knew he didn't have it. Now, he had a lot of things, but this eternal life thing he didn't have. And so, what else does the text tell us about him? Well, if you go down to verse 20, Matthew tells us that he was young. If you go to verse 22, Matthew tells us that he was rich. If you go to Luke's account, which, by the way, this story of the rich young ruler is in Matthew 19, it is in Mark chapter 10, and it is also in Luke chapter 18. All of the Synoptic Gospels contain this story. So there's really this is a big story. This is something we need to really be familiar with. Luke's gospel says he was a ruler. And so he's probably the ruler of a local synagogue. At the very least, he is some kind of Jewish religious leader. We could take away from the story that he must have been a devout Jew. He's wealthy, he's prominent, he's influential, one that is highly respected. Culturally and religiously, this guy would have been considered of everything there is in life. He would have been considered was on the fast track to heaven. Now I want to bring you into the text for just a moment. And I want you to notice verse 16 for just a moment or two. That word behold, the power of that word may be missed on a 21st century audience. But that word behold there is capturing the amazement that this person, of all people, would come forth and admit that he didn't have eternal life. Again, this man's soul is not at rest. There's no permanent peace. There's no joy. There's no hope that has settled within him. Yeah, I will tell you again, of all people, he should have been one that would have been the last person with restlessness in his heart as far as the society was concerned. He should have had it made. But yet, what this story reveals is that this man was unfulfilled. And I want you to notice, as you look here in verse 16, what does he desire? Well, he desires to have eternal life. Notice, he wants to be alive to God. He wants to be alive to spiritual consciousness. And he wants to be unaffected by death. Now, we've talked about his desire, and I want to move through the outline for just a few moments, and I want to talk about his need. And for this, we're going to go back to verse 16, and notice here, boy, these slides are completely out of order. And they were all there this morning. Well, we may just do away with the PowerPoint. Let's talk about his need. You have the outline in front of you, so this is even better, right? So let's talk about verse 16. I want you to see, as you read this, when he comes into the text, notice here his sense of urgency. He comes up, he just blurts things out. I want you to skip down to verse 20, where he has just gone through what he does religiously. And he asked the question in verse 20, what do I still lack? Now I want you to think about his frustration for a moment. I want you to feel his unfulfillment. I want you to understand his anxiety. I mean, he is coming to Jesus and he's basically saying, look, I have been doing all this stuff and something's still missing. When you see the question in verse 16 where he comes up and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He is basically talking about coming to Jesus from a desperate need. Yes, he's lived an exemplary outward life. He's moral, he's religious, but yet he's unsatisfied. So he has desire, he has a need, and then we see he comes to the right person. Look again, if you will, at verse 16 here in Matthew chapter 19. It says that he came up to Jesus. He says, teacher, what must I do to have eternal life? If you take Mark's gospel along with this, Mark tells us in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17 that he came running. Now that's important. Men of this guy's stature do not run during that culture. So he is enthusiastically in pursuit of God. And he really does want to know who God is. But at this moment, I also want you to understand, it's very important to understand that he is still very self-centered, which we're going to see in a few moments. But Mark's account tells us, if you go back and read the greater context of Mark's gospel, Mark tells us that Jesus is walking down the road. There's probably a crowd of people. Wherever Jesus goes, there's always a crowd. And he runs right up in front of all these people. Remember, he is well known. He's well respected. He's the leader of the synagogue. He doesn't care. He runs right up to the front of the line in front of all these people. It doesn't matter who he is. He says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the text tells us in Mark's gospel that he knelt before Jesus. He's motivated. He doesn't mind losing face. So he sought the right person. Now, also notice here, he asks the right question. Look at Mark's account. Mark chapter 10, verse 17, he asks the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And if you compare that back to Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, he asks the question, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? Now, looking at those questions, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What good deed must I do to inherit eternal life? However he phrased the question, I really want to challenge you for a moment. This is an honest question from an honest heart. I think he really wants to know. Let's look together at verse 17. He's asked the question, what must I do? What good deed must I inherit eternal life? And Jesus answers. Jesus answers with his own question. Notice Jesus says, why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good, and if you would enter life, keep the commandments. What Jesus is saying here is just keep the commands. Keep them all. There's really no new information that I have to give you. Now, what is Jesus' point? By answering the question that he does in this way, what is his point? I really think he's trying to get across that there's something missing here. Again, this guy came to him with a pressing need. He has a desire. He is seeking Jesus. He's frustrated. He's full of anxiety. He's desiring peace and hope and joy. And those are all great things. But they're not enough to come to Christ. They're not enough. They're not wrong. His story at this point is just incomplete. Notice what Jesus says. Keep the commandments. Now, think about it from this standpoint. Can any person keep all the commandments? Has any person ever done that under the law of Moses? And even today under the law of Christ? Have you lived sinlessly perfect? What Jesus is trying to do is to get him to understand that he needs to depend more on Jesus than himself. His salvation is going to depend on Jesus and not himself. And what Jesus is doing here, in essence, is binding this guy to the law. He had to understand that he was a violator of the law. And I will tell you, at this point, this guy doesn't see himself in that way. He is holding himself up as righteous. He is holding himself up as good. He is holding himself up as someone who is devout and right and busy religiously. So, brothers and sisters, I want us to understand that bringing a person to salvation is not just about relieving someone else's anxieties. It is not just about having their heart filled with joy or making them happy. Now, all of those things, the relief of anxiety, the feeling of our heart with joy, the experience of happiness, those are certainly byproducts of our salvation, but there is something much deeper that has to happen in this process. What is that? May we all understand that salvation is for those who turn away from the things of this life and turn to the things of God. And ultimately that begins by understanding that each one of us have lived in violation or rebellion against God. It has been said that no one understands mercy unless they first understand guilt. You can never preach a message of grace until you have preached a message of law. And so what Jesus is doing here is trying to get this guy to understand his desperate need to get right with God. Listen again, this moment, the rich young ruler, all he feels is his personal need and his anxiety over the lack of stuff that he wanted. And so what Jesus is doing is taking the focus off the felt need, and he is placing it on God. The real problem here is not about how he felt, but what he was doing to offend God. I think about it in this regard. When you begin, we talked about it in Bible class this morning, the Word of God is living and powerful, and it is able to judge the thoughts and the intents of the heart, right? Remember, we talked about that in Bible class. When you begin to compare yourself to the stand, you are going to see just how far you fall short. Right? Isn't that the purpose of law? The purpose temptation. Why? Because that is what leads to brokenness. That is what leads to remorse. That is what leads to meekness. That is what leads us to be overwhelmed with our sin and cry out to God, "What must I do to be saved?" And so when the guy in verse 16 is asking, "What must I do to be saved?" it is not from the standpoint of brokenness. He thinks he's good with God. He's just looking for one more thing. And so that's the component that's missing. And that is where Jesus is trying to bring him to. And so he goes through. Notice the dialogue. Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." It's the end of verse 17. Now I want you to look at verse 18. Can you hear the rich young ruler saying, "Which ones?" Can you just hear this conversation? Which ones? So listen to Jesus' answer. "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." I don't know if you've studied this story in depth enough to know and remember that really what Jesus has just done is listed out the second half of the Ten Commandments. And he kind of spells them out in reverse order. This second half of the Ten Commandments, they all deal with human relationships. And you know, really, the first five commandments, what do they deal with? They all deal with your relationship with God. But then you get to the second part, it's your relationship with other human beings. And really, of the two segments of the Ten Commandments, the second part, from a human standpoint, is probably the easier to keep. Probably. They're all, in one way or another, harder to keep when we think about our human imperfections and frailties. But Jesus starts with that last five. He starts with the easier part of the law, trying to get this guy to understand where he's at. "All these things I have kept. What do I still lack?" Here's what he's thinking. "I've never killed anybody. I've never cheated on my spouse. I've never stolen from anybody. I never dishonored my parents, and I certainly would never tell a lie. I'm really not that bad of a person." Now, if you think about that, how's he defining his spiritual life? He is defining it negatively. Brothers and sisters, we can do the same thing. "I haven't killed anybody. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. I quit doing this other thing years ago. I'm good. I've got it okay. It's going to work out for me. I'm really not that bad of a person." And what we usually do is we compare ourselves to other people around us who might be worse than we are with the deeds they do. And we begin to elevate ourselves over them. That's certainly part of what's going on here with this guy. May we understand that it is not just about the externals or behavior modification. You may not kill somebody, but if there's hatred in your heart, you're going to have a problem. You may not sleep with someone who is not your spouse, but if you have lust in your heart, you're going to have a conversation with the Creator. You may never tell an outright lie, but if you've ever made empty promise or embellished the truth, Jesus says, you've got a problem. And so the challenge for us is, on the outside, we all may look great, especially when we're comparing ourselves to others. But really the question is what's on the inside? What's with my heart? This rich young ruler, he is a model of first century Judaism. He is as religious as he could be. He's a good guy, considered by all. Now, somebody might ask, "Well, Matt, are you talking today and trying to imply that commandment keeping is unimportant? Is that what you mean by all of this?" And I'll say, not at all. But here's something that we need to take aware of. R.T. France has said in his writing, conformity to God's commands is an acknowledgement of His authority to define the good that should be done. Listen to this. Keeping the commandments is therefore not to be viewed as an automatic passport to life, but as a pointer of the absolute goodness of the one who gave them. You see, when I am living in obedience, what am I doing? I am reflecting the goodness of my God who saved me. That's why I live in obedience. My obedience is a reflection of God's righteousness and God's goodness, not my own. Look again at the text. Look again at verse 20. What do I still lack? I mean, he's basically asking, what haven't I done? He's saying, I've tried every bit of it. I don't have any real sin. I have kept all of that. And really, when he says what he does at the end of verse 20, it is pure self-righteousness. He believes he's righteous. He just wants to know what more he could do. There's no confession. I have fallen short. What must I do? In fact, this is the exact opposite of that. Craig S. Keener, in his writing, has said, many examples of faith in the Bible are acts of desperation. Few are the acts of self-satisfied individuals. Ultimately, one who would receive the kingdom must not only obey like a trusting child, but also relinquish worldly possessions and cares, acknowledging the absolute authority of our King. That's missing here. Back to the gospel for a moment. Look at Mark 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 21. This dialogue has gone on, and the parallel in Mark and Matthew's gospel is very similar. Which ones do I lack? The rich young ruler asks. And notice what Mark adds to the story. First part of verse 21. Jesus, looking at him, what? Loved him. Now, I will tell you, I think this is actually a statement that is added to show us Jesus' attitude toward the rich young ruler. And Jesus can see his sincerity. Jesus can see his genuineness. I think this guy is really religious, and Jesus loves him for it. But this guy could not see his true desperate need. The young man was going to have to come to salvation on Jesus' terms and not his own. And he needed to see himself as a sinner and understand his violation before God. That leads us to the last point. If I'm going to come to Christ, if I'm going to obtain salvation, I must submit to Christ. Look at verse 21, Matthew 19. Let's go back to Matthew's gospel. Jesus says in verse 21, if you would be perfect, go and sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Jesus is basically saying, listen, if you say you love your neighbor as yourself, then go give everything you have to your neighbor. This is a basic call for obedience and submission. And Jesus is, what he's doing here in verse 21 is he's putting this guy to the test. He's basically asking the question, will you do what I want you to do? Who runs your life? You or me? And in essence, what Jesus is doing here is he's dealing with covetousness, indulgence, and materialism. He's dealing with indifference to the poor. All of those things are lodged in the heart of this rich young ruler. And Jesus is asking the question, will you obey my Lordship? Now, the question comes up. Sometimes we read verse 21 and we ask the question, well, does that mean I have to do what Jesus asked this young, rich young ruler to do in order to be saved? And I would say, no. Jesus doesn't say this to other people. He says it to this man in this context. But the general principle here is if Jesus did ask me to do that, I should be willing to do that. You do have to be willing what the Lord wants you to do. And so what you see, and I want you to compare this. Remember, we opened up the lesson with Luke chapter 14, verse 33. If a person is not willing to let go of all he has, what? he cannot be my disciple. Now, I want you to compare Matthew 19:21. Matthew 19:21 is the application of Luke 14:30. If we are not willing to let go of all that we have, if it came down to it, no matter what, even life, I could not be a disciple of our Lord. You know, sometimes for us today, it may be giving up that girlfriend or boyfriend. It might be walking away from a job or career that is leading me away from Jesus. It might be giving up an addictive habit. For this guy, it is the giving up of his possessions. And so Jesus is placing his finger on the nerve of the man's heart because Jesus knew his heart. And unless Jesus becomes this man's number one priority, there's not going to be any salvation for him. And so as we wrap up our first lesson today, I want you to understand that salvation demands really two things. It demands acknowledging our offense to God and turning to Him. We are sinners. We have sinned against the God of heaven. And we are in need of repentance and confession and dependence on Him for salvation. It involves that acknowledgement, it involves that confession, and it also involves the leaving of our present perishing priorities to follow Jesus, even if it will cost us what is dearest to us. You see, salvation is the commitment to walk away from sin and to follow Jesus at all costs. Jesus is the supreme Lord. What He wants is our number one priority. You know, that is why in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 13, salvation is pictured as a hidden treasure and a pearl of great price, where a person had to sell everything to obtain it. Now, look at verse 22. What did the decision come to for this rich young ruler? When he heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He really did want eternal life, but he wasn't willing to pay the price. He came looking for eternal life, but left without it. And so, brothers and sisters, we can see where he went wrong, and then the question for us today is, what about us? Will we see the problem with defining our spirituality by the externals? Will we see the problem with defining our spirituality by the negatives? I don't do this, I don't do that, I'm good, I'm not as bad as all those other people out there. Will we see that our righteousness comes by the blood of Christ and our continued dependence on Him? And will we be willing to walk away from whatever is the most dearest, most pleasurable, most fun, most popular in order to be His servant? That is the question. Remember what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33. So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What about you and your life today? Is there something in your life holding you back? Is there something going on that you say, well, I one day I'll come to Jesus. One day I'll get my life right. But right now, wait. This morning, to think about your soul and to think about need of getting your spiritual life in order, need of being a Christian. Ready, and we would love to serve, believing that Jesus is the Christ. Think of your sins, confessing Him as your Lord, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. If we can help you do that this morning, all things are ready. Why don't you come forward as we stand and sing?